Do you ever think, if only I hadn't done that, or if only I had done that, wouldn't life be so different? If only I could turn the clock back and do something different. But we all know that's not going to happen. So how do we deal with the situation that we find ourselves in right now and help ourselves to use that opportunity to prioritize things in our lives? Well, as we read that passage in Philippians, Paul has much to tell us about how we should live our lives, because he was writing that letter to a church in Philippi. It was a young church, and it had been there where Paul had gone to preach the gospel, and several of those people in Philippi were converted. Paul himself ended up in prison. And you can sense in this letter that there's a real sense of mutual warmth between Paul and that Philippian church. And they had such concern for each other. They had seen Paul firsthand, his willingness to do anything for the furtherance of the gospel. And they must have been devastated, knowing that Paul not only had been in prison in Philippi, but he'd gone now to, in all likelihood, to Rome, where he was in prison, and he was writing this letter to them. And as we go through this passage, we'll find that Paul made use of the fact that he was in that prison, despite it's the way that it would be so uncomfortable for him. And we read this, these words towards the end of the book, of the letter. He writes this: "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." So that's the Philippians sharing in Paul's distress. "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." So much did they love this man, Paul. And here now they were getting this letter from Paul, and there would have been a genuine interest. How is he getting on? And in this letter, we find something quite unusual about this letter, about Paul's situation there. Most of the letters that Paul wrote are dealing with the situation that there was in that church at that particular time. And there's plenty of that in this letter. But also there's something about Paul himself. And so this section that we've read is really about Paul, the situation that he finds himself in. And it's also one that is absolutely suffused with joy. We read over and over again that he had joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had joy even in the situation that he was in, that he had joy in his remembrance of the people in Philippi. So we're going to then look at three ways. First of all, Paul's position, and that is in verse 12. So what does Paul do? Is he sitting in that prison under arrest with soldiers all around him? Does he rue the day that he made that appeal to Caesar that made him go on this journey to Rome? If he hadn't done that, he might have been thinking, well, I could have been going to other churches, setting up different churches. I could have been going back to places to support them, and so on. He wouldn't have had to suffer those days on that shipwreck and all the problems that went with that. But no, he didn't. Paul regarded every situation that he was in as part of God's provision for him. So although he was in prison, he viewed it as God's providence for him at that particular point in time. He saw it as God's appointment for him, not as his disappointment at what God had given him in his life. And he had this strong conviction that wherever he was, whatever position he found himself in, that he had this drive within him to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wanted to tell people. He wanted to save people from their destiny of hell. He had that imprinted in him when he was converted. So this was Paul's priority, even in this position that he found himself in prison. Well, what about us? How do we view our current position that we find ourselves in today? We can spend so much time, can't we, analysing, how on earth did I get to this position that I found myself in? Especially if you happen to be in a dark place this morning, like our psalmist that we read from earlier on. As we ponder the mistakes that we've made, the disappointments we've had in our lives, if only. And we can become so introspective about our background, the baggage that we bring with us, that we forget, as we read and sang, that my times are in God's hands. There are no surprises to God. None at all. And as another psalmist says in Psalm 73, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." So if we're a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can know God's provision and God's protection, because he is leading us, as it were, by our right hand to glory. God is there with us wherever we find ourselves this morning. And although we might be distressed by the situation that we find ourselves in, God knows all about that. In fact, his foreknowledge knows that in advance of where we're going to be there. And that really changes things when we know that we're not there because of just a chance situation happening, but it's God's provision for us at that particular time. And that allows us then to jettison that baggage that just holds us down and make the most then of the situation that God has allowed us to experience. If you're not a Christian here this morning, and you too are in a dark place and you're just not sure that you can ever get out of that, well, let me tell you this, that there's no place, absolutely no place, where the Lord Jesus Christ cannot save you from. If you have time today, read Psalm 139, and you'll see there that there's no place on earth or in heavens above where you can go. If you went to the moon, God would still be there. And there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 which says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." As someone has said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. That is the provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here we're thinking of Paul. And as he's looking back on his experience, is he feeling sorry for himself? Not a bit of it. He says in verse 12, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." So what were his concerns? Was it his well-being, his future, his status in society? Not a bit of it. His sole concern was the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, is that what drives us when we're daydreaming about our lives, our past and our future? Is it the furtherance of the gospel that comes foremost in our minds? And he says there, "But I want you to know." He was concerned for the Philippians. He didn't want the Philippians to be thinking, "Oh, poor old Paul, there he is in a prison." But they wanted to be thinking of him, yes, in prison, but rather, "Good old Paul, there he goes again, preaching the gospel And he says that even my chains are in Christ. And I wonder, are we consistent like that? When we are in these different situations, are we consistent in our desire to serve the Lord Jesus? Just speaking to an old friend at Davenport Road a couple of weeks ago, and she reminded me how my granddad actually used to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ every opportunity that came up. And I can certainly remember as a great influence in my life the way that he did that. But as he was getting close to death, he used to refer to those verses in that Psalm 73 about God leading him by the right hand to glory. And as his days got closer to death, he used to talk a lot about that and about God leading him to Emmanuel's land. Are we consistent? Am I consistent with whatever situation we find ourselves in this morning, giving priority to furthering the gospel of Christ? Some of you know that I'm quite interested in family history, and as a relaxation, I just enjoy digging around in old archives, finding out how people lived and what happened to families. But it's interesting that you find a very promising family with good prospects, big numbers of children and so forth. And yet, as you turn over the pages of their life, as it were, you find them soon fizzling out. The business fails, children die, or whatever. And that really, without being a bit morbid, is how our lives are. They're soon over. And the important thing is, as Paul did, is to serve our God now, to further the gospel now, not to put it off because we don't know what's around the corner. And I say, underlining all this was joy. So it wasn't a sort of grit his teeth and get on with it job. He actually was joyful in his position. But secondly, we have Paul's priority. And that's from verse 13 to verse 20. And this is a most interesting passage because here we see different players, as it were, being impacted by the gospel of Christ. And first of all, we see there the preaching to the palace guard. Verse 13. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Paul's priority, however inappropriate it might seem, was to preach the gospel. And it was the very men who were chaining him who heard the gospel. When the Gideons go into prisons, we often say, oh, we've got a captive audience here so we can preach the gospel. And of course there, it's literally true. And here, it was the opposite to what you might think. So there was Paul chained to the warders, to the people who were keeping him imprisoned. And it was those very people who were being impacted by the gospel. And later in this same letter, Paul writes, all the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. So it seems, though, that there the witness to those guards came to fruition and that several of those in Caesar's household became believers. John and I heard from a former chaplain at Dovegate Prison that there'd been a great work of grace in that prison. And we're having to supply literally hundreds of testaments into that prison because people were being converted. But that culminated in the director of the prison himself, the prison governor, also being converted. And that's what can happen now. I'm not suggesting that we go into prison, that we need to do that. But you get the idea that in our normal walk, there's nothing that should stop us from witnessing to the Lord. He says that in the end of Acts, where this particular part of the history is recorded, that Paul witnesses to the guards and to the rest from morning until evening. So does that open up possibilities for us, I wonder, in our daily walk? Things that perhaps we said, well, that's just not feasible to witness to that person or in this particular situation. Paul used every situation to witness. And then secondly, preaching in Rome, verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And this just reinforces the value of being mentored by someone with perhaps more experience, who are some perhaps bolder than we are in proclaiming the gospel. And if you this morning are at that timid end of the spectrum, if you find it really hard to witness, let me encourage you to go alongside somebody who has perhaps gone through that themselves and are now able to set an example. Because these brethren here were evidently changed. They were evidently with fear about proclaiming the gospel. Now they're without fear. And I know myself, I was very timid. I was very reluctant to speak in public as a young man. But through the encouragement of the church and with God's help, he enabled me to speak without fear sometimes. And then thirdly, preaching Christ. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defence of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. These are tricky words, aren't they? Hard to understand just what Paul is getting at here. Well, let's start at the end. Paul here is doubly rejoicing that the gospel is being preached. And sometimes we can get so blasé in our Christian world here in the West, where we are free to preach the gospel. And sometimes we can forget the immense privilege that we have of proclaiming the gospel without fear, as we seek to extend God's kingdom, to save people from that destiny of hell. And so every time we hear the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should be thrilled in our hearts, even if the source of that preaching is perhaps just not quite the way we would like it ourselves. And here even, there was an element of envy and backbiting from some of these preachers. And yet Paul shrugged that off. Some of them were apparently trying to make most of the fact that Paul was in prison. And it's hard to understand that anyone would do that. But evidently that was their motive. But even then, Paul rejoiced that the message was being preached. So, whatever, if the message of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed, even if the motive is dubious, then we should rejoice. And it's clear from this that these preachers were not preaching some sort of heresy, because when we read the letter to the Galatians, we find the way that Paul didn't mince his words there. He called those who pervert the gospel accursed. So they were preaching the gospel just from wrong motives, apparently. So what can we learn from this? Well, we don't want to dismiss the gospel message from other pulpits just because the style is different from ours. And we need to be so wise when we dismiss somebody else's proclamation of the gospel. And we need to be careful that we're not so exclusive that we ignore a real work of grace going on from somewhere else. And we should never be jealous of what's going on if the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going forward. And then fourthly, under this section of Paul's priority, there was power in prayer. It says this in verse 19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul wasn't at all concerned about the machinations of the Roman government, about even perhaps other groups of church people. He knew that the power of prayer and the provision of the Holy Spirit could change everything. And his concern was that he wouldn't let the Lord down and that Christ would be magnified. What an example to follow. There was Paul in that prison, chained to guards, and yet even here he knew that if those people, those hundreds of miles away, were praying for him, then the power of their prayer and the provision of the Holy Spirit's power would change things. That was his conviction. And we can see throughout his epistles his dependence on the prayers of the church. Normal people like you and me, praying for each other, praying for the camp, praying for beach missions, praying for other churches, praying for the outreach on the streets of Derby. All these opportunities, supported by prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, have power to change things. And I know I keep banging on about the importance of prayer, but I really feel that we shouldn't be embarking on any evangelistic outreach if it's not surrounded by continuous prayer and seeking the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, as Paul puts it. And it'd be good if, as a church and as others from other churches, confronted with each other with that request, that challenge even, to pray for specifics. Pray for me, please, as I go on that occasion to speak to that member of my family or my neighbour. Please remember me in prayer as I go out next week giving out Bibles, as I go out on the streets of Derby. And if we do that, as we pray for people who are not bold, to be bold with the power of the Holy Spirit, for those people who struggle, that they wouldn't be ashamed to proclaim Jesus to people around them, we would see such a change, as Paul expected the prayers of these Philippians to change things for him. So then Paul rejoices that Christ is preached and that Christ is going to be magnified in his body. And that was his priority. But he adds this with a sort of air of realism, I suppose. He adds this, whether by life or by death. So that brings us to our final point, Paul's predicament in verses 21 to 26. To many, the subject of death is still very much a taboo subject. We don't like to admit to our mortality. So we either ignore the subject or we're surrounded with horrible sentimentality. I'm a sad person. I enjoy going around cemeteries and I just love seeing some of those old gravestones where people who trusted in God are giving their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting their spirits to him, looking for that time when they will be with him and their families too. And we see there the grounds of their hope engraved in the solid stone, those scriptural verses. But it's sadly missing, isn't it, from so many modern gravestones. As I go and see my mum and dad's gravestone and sing alongside them, all the way around them, I don't think there's another single verse from Scripture. It's all things like that so-and-so's gone to a better place, or facile comments like, I hope they're having a good time wherever they are, or that they're a star roaming around up in heaven looking down on them. How do we view death and what lies ahead? Is it a vague hope that we've done enough good to compensate the bad that we've done in our lives, that sort of karma effect? Or is it just hoping for the best, that it won't be too bad after all? Or is it that we persuade ourselves that life is just a chance, just a lottery, and that we've just got to hope that it pans out okay, and that when death comes, we have to just then ask ourselves, was it really worth it? Or do we have Paul's conviction that whether by life or by death, he can magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in his body? So for Paul, it wasn't something to dread or to pretend about. He looked forward to it with peace and joy and confidence. But he did have a predicament. For to me, he says in verse 21, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So is it prison or is it paradise for Paul? Well, the Philippians must have been so touched by Paul's sincere desire for them that he was willing to die in harness far away in Rome, or he was willing to serve the church in Philippi again. And we too now can consider, can't we, our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, especially those who are in countries where there's persecution. And we can stand alongside them in the way that Paul did there, in our practical and prayerful provision through Barnabas Fund and other agencies. And we can know that mutual joy of serving each other. And that support should lead finally to progress and joy in our faith. And being confident of this, Paul says, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, and that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. We are facing an unprecedented time across the globe of degeneration in moral standards. And it's going to become increasingly hard for Christians to stand firm in their faith without suffering in some way. We see it already. As soon as we stand firm on the biblical standards, there's a backlash from society. And we need to stand together. We need to pray for each other. We need to support each other. And in doing that, to remember that undergirding joy that we have because we know where we're going. So whether we end up in prison, whether we end up on our way to glory, we can still know that inner joy that only Christians can know. So then that predicament for Paul was, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And for me, for I am hard pressed between the two. That literally means between a rock and a hard place. It was that hard a decision for him. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. I wonder if we can say that, or whether there are things in our lives that are far more important, that we give priority to. For Paul, it was clear that his priority was to want God's will in his life. He wanted to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ to the lost. He wanted to be led by God to glory. Well, for Paul then, those priorities meant everything else was less significant. The fact that he was sitting in a prison was less significant, thousands of miles away from some of those who he loved. This morning we're all different in our backgrounds, our temperaments, our gifts, but we all need to have that same attitude that Jesus and his gospel come first in our lives, if we are to know also that joy and that progress in our Christian walk. Well, may God help us do just that, and to be reminded and convicted in our own hearts. And just want to finish with this very simple verse. And I'd like to encourage each one of you to say this with me, if you can say in your hearts this. So let's read that together. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you haven't left us on our own, that you have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've given us the Holy Spirit, and that you are leading us by that right hand to glory. But Lord, on that road to glory, we pray that we won't let you down. We pray, Lord, that we might be convicted in our hearts that we are here because you want us to be here, and it's your perfect timing for us to be wherever we are. So Lord, even if we're in a black place this morning, we pray that we might just recognize your provision, and that we might even there be used by you. So Lord, we pray that you would challenge us then to speak to those individuals, to go out where you've asked us to go. So please help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll sing our final hymn, number 715. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. 715.